please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1237, 1237, beginning with the seventh verse. We'll read responsively through verse 12, the 12th verse being the text verse for this morning's message. Once more, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 12. We'll read these verses responsively. Shall we stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God? Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or company ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And let's pray. Father, of course, the gathering here is a usual thing, and we thank you for the folks who are usually here. But we thank you, too, for those who visit. We pray that together we might learn from thee through thy word and through its preaching. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be especially attentive. There's something here this morning that we need. And, of course, our needs vary, but we pray that every need will somehow be met, and that thou, the great God of us who trust thee, will find in us ready to hear and to obey thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I do not normally practice curative medicine. I practice preventive medicine. And such is the case this morning. I'm not trying to correct anything. I'm trying to prevent something. This message is needed, not now, but in the future, I'm sure, if not now, by this great church. My text, without your turning to it, let me read it to you. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You'll have to go back to the first letter of the Corinthian letter, when the Apostle Paul rebuked the church because some were of Paul and some were of Apollos, and some were of Peter, also called Cephas. The church was divided into Paulites and Cephasites and Apollosites. And even in this chapter, the Apostle Paul said, some of you say, well, in fact, I'll read it to you, they say that my bodily presence is weak and my speech is contemptible. So some of the people were followers of the great orator, whose name was Apollos, and the great dynamic, dogmatic Apostle Peter. And some were followers of the theologian, quiet, little Apostle Paul. Didn't have a big, strong voice. Didn't have a big, strong body. His eyesight was weak. He had the disease of ophthalmia. He had to write in big, long, big letters, he said, so folks could read, so he could read what he'd written. And And then he said, this text, let me paraphrase the text for you. Let me tell you what it's saying. We should not compare ourselves with those who commend themselves and compare themselves with each other. Neither should we compare ourselves with each other. I want to speak this morning a very practical message on the subject, you will never measure up. You will never measure up. Now, our church is composed of the widest spectrum of society. There are people in this room this morning whose signature could transfer hundreds of thousands of dollars from one bank to another. And there are people here that have never written a check. There are people of the day in this room who have their doctor's degrees from universities and colleges across America. And then there are those who can't write their own names. There are people in this room today who left $500,000 homes to come, houses to come to this service, and people who left Lower Wacker Drive where they swept on the street last night. Now, there are also in this church, there are people, we have many fellows here who formerly pastored churches. We have more ordained preachers here than any church in the world. As I said the other day, somebody in an article said that we have more college graduates in First Baptist Church than any church in the world. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm simply saying that if we don't watch out, we'll get to the place to where we compare ourselves. I want to talk today on the subject, you will never measure up. I hope you listen. Father, bless me as I speak, our people as they hear. And I pray that a few years shall be added to the life of this great church because of what is said behind this pulpit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Set up straight. Teenagers, hush your talking. Folks are taking a nap. Wake up. Senior citizens, would you listen carefully and alertly to what I say this morning? In my opinion, 2 Corinthians is the most neglected book in the Bible. The most neglected chapter, I think, of 2 Corinthians is chapter number 10. One of the great verses of this chapter is my text today, which I paraphrase thusly. We should not compare ourselves with those who commend themselves and compare themselves with each other. We should also not compare ourselves with each other. Listen carefully. I thank God for the great men of God with whom I preached. As you know, when I was still in my mid to late 20s, I was placed on the same platform with the great giants, all but except Dr. Robertson, are in heaven today. I shared the platform with the greatest preachers of the past generation. I heard Dr. R.G. Lee with his amazing oratory and preached with him numbers of times. I guess a half dozen times I have preached following his masterpiece and the greatest sermon of our generation, Payday Sunday. I preached with Dr. John Rice. Not an orator at all, but a quiet, deliberate manner that he used in his preaching. Sort of a Will Rogers kind of a person. In fact, his appearance reminded me a great deal of Will Rogers. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., a practical philosophy and the outburst, I can still see his hand cupped around his face when he preached, and he liked to preach to the false prophets, and he said, "But you're religious perverts!" I can still hear him as he cupped his hand and screamed with his bombastic delivery as an evangelist. Then there was Dr. Bill Rice with his charming stories. Sometimes didn't even use a text. He'd just tell a bunch of stories. But man, what a wonderful thing it was, what an experience it was to hear what to me is the most delightful person I ever met as far as his charisma is concerned. And then Dr. G.B. Vick with his business-like logic. And Dr. Lester Roloff with his, I don't know what it was, but uniqueness to say the least. I'll never forget when he sat right here on the platform one morning preaching for us We had this building was only this size then. He looked over at me and he said, "Brother Jack, I've got something this morning I've never had before." And I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "An outline. I've never had one before." And if you heard him, you certainly knew that before he ever made that statement. He showed me his outline. It was 8 words, one after the other. He preached an hour and a half that morning, never mentioned one of those words at all. I preached with those men. They were my close friends. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. called me to his bedside on his deathbed. I preached the funeral sermon for Dr. John Rice. I preached the funeral sermon for Lester Olof. I was an honorary pallbearer at Dr. R.G. Lee's funeral, and on it goes. I want to say a few words about these men. I thank God I never heard one of them compete with another. Never did. There were no preaching contests, and these men would share the pulpit with each other. They never seemed inhibited following each other. None worried about following another. And somehow we never compared them. We never said, "John Rice is our favorite," or "Bob Jones is our favorite," or "R.G. Lee is our favorite." Somehow we never thought about that. For each had his own place, his own niche in our lives and in our generation. And somehow we never compared them. We seemed to have no favorites. And by the way, I never heard them compare with each other. I never heard one of them criticize the other in the preaching. You know, for Dr. Bill Rice to be compared to Dr. R.G. Lee, or Lester Olof to be compared to John R. Rice, like comparing a veterinarian to a plumber, or an electrician to a chef, or a surgeon to a dentist, or a druggist to a waitress, or Ron Moffitt with me. There's no way to compare those men. John Rice after R.G. Lee. Dr. R.G. Lee would preach payday someday, and boy, it was a happening. There's no way to describe what it was like. The oratory reminded me a great deal of a preacher. I won't tell you who it was because of my humility. But unbelievable. And then Dr. Rice would stand up. "You got a copy?" He'd just stand up and look at him. And, "Oh, God help us." And everybody was different. Dr. Bill Rice following Dr. John Rice. Dr. Rice would take us in the scripture, sometimes use 40 or 50 verses in the scripture. And I heard Dr. Bill get up and say, "Well, John used 40 verses. I guess I don't need to use any." He said that means we average 20 apiece. But nobody was inhibited. Here, Paul touches on one of the main causes for three things. Number one, depression. Depression. Paul is saying, don't compare yourself with each other. Hiles Anderson College preachers, don't try to out-preach each other on chapel. You have a unique thing to give to the student body that nobody else has. Assistant pastors of First Baptist Church, you're not in a contest with each other. Each of you has your own particular place. And that's true with everybody in this room this morning. And to compare ourselves with each other causes depression. Three things I call your attention. One is depression. We compare ourselves with others and feel we cannot measure up. And the truth is we can't. We fail to realize that they may be depressed because they are comparing themselves with us. For example, suppose Brother Jack Scott compared himself with Johnny Colston in the hospital room. It'd be like comparing a first-grade art student with Michelangelo. Colston being the Michelangelo, and my son-in-law being the first-grade art student, because he is my son-in-law. Now, I'm saying, there's no way. Jack Scott would be a fumble bum compared to Johnny Colston. On the other hand, you let Johnny Colston compare himself with Jack Scott in the classroom or in the administrative department of Hiles Anderson College, and he'd be like a little leaguer comparing himself to Sammy Sosa. Suppose Mrs. Colston decided to compare herself with Mrs. Hiles. Mrs. Hiles' soft, quiet way, and Mrs. Colston's, how shall I word it? Brother Colston puts it best. We were in Nassau together, and we were trying to find a conversation piece to buy. And Brother Colston said, "I don't need to buy one. I have one already, a conversation piece." But suppose Mrs. Colston compared herself with Mrs. Hiles. It'd be like comparing Hiles Anderson dormitory room with the Hyatt Regency. Or suppose Mrs. Hiles compared herself with Mrs. Colston with all of the job work Mrs. Colston does and all the things she operates. Mrs. Hiles would become suicidal to think about comparing herself. Mrs. Hiles can't compare Mrs. Colston, and Mrs. Colston can't compare Mrs. Hiles. And the truth is, the best thing to do is Mrs. Colston to go right ahead with what she does, and Mrs. Hiles go ahead with what she is and what she does, and we don't compare ourselves with each other. I recall years ago, I was pastoring in East Texas, and this is not a new story for you, but our church was the hottest thing in East Texas. I was a young man, about 21, 22 years of age, and we were baptizing more than all the churches put together, and it was the hottest thing, the talk of East Texas, our little country church, same building we have out there on the campus now, Grange Hall Baptist Church. We had in our church a citywide revival campaign, and had a well-known evangelist named R.T. Strange. R.T. Strange was well-known in Texas as an evangelist, and he came, and all the Baptist churches got together and had a citywide revival campaign. And he was an old-fashioned preacher, premillennial separatist preacher. I was so glad to be a part of that campaign, supported only by independent, by fundamental Baptist churches. So, but what happened was, a few months after R.T. Strange preached that revival, and everybody thought he was the great, best thing to come to town in a long time, the Second Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas, lost its pastor. And do you know whom they called? They called R.T. Strange to be their pastor. Now, most of my members lived in his neighborhood, and I thought it was all over. I mean, R.T. Strange is here. All my members will go there. In fact, I may go there myself. All my members go there. And yet, you know what? The first year that R.T. Strange was pastoring at Second Baptist Church Marshall was the best year we ever had at Grange Hall Baptist Church. What am I trying to say? Quit comparing yourself. You'll become, as it were, depressed. When I was a young preacher, I used to have old preachers preach for me. When I was in my 20s, I'd bring in preachers 70, 75, 80, 85, even one preacher 88 years of age. I'd preach for the record. Why? I could not give to my people what they could give them. A certain seasoning I could not give them. And so I brought these older preachers in, not only so my people could get what I could not give them, but I could get from them what I could not get anywhere else in the world. And you listen to me carefully. You young squirts that think you don't need the older people, it's what you are. You're young squirts. This country's forgotten the aged people and 65, retire. Oh, fool you on that. 65, re-enlist. But now that I'm an older preacher, I want you to notice who I have on the platform. Here's a young man. His hair's old, but he's young. Here's a young man. Who are you? And these are young men. You know why? Because I have gathered around myself a bunch of young men and old man Colston, these younger men. You know why? Because these young men can give you something I can't give you. And I'm trying to say that nobody here should be in competition with anybody else. But not only competition, don't compare yourself. But that's what depression comes from. I'm not trying to compare them. I never have with these great men of God. The first time I preached in a Soar the Lord conference, Dr. R.G. Lee preached Payday Sunday. And then I preached the autopsy of a dead church. He finished Payday Sunday, and then they said, we have a 15-minute intermission, and then Brother Jack House from Garland, Texas, is going to preach. And so I went back. It was at Lake Louise, Georgia, and during that intermission, I went down to the lake, considered jumping in. And why? I can't follow that. And all of a sudden I said, dear God, if you have me preaching next, if that's your will, then I have something to give these people that R.G. Lee did not have. And that night, a little old preacher yet in his 20s stood up there scared to death and preached one of the simplest sermons you ever heard in your life on the autopsy of a dead church, and revival broke out, and that service was one of the greatest services I've ever been in. I'm trying to say that you are you, and God has something you can do. Compare yourself with yourself and with your potential and not somebody else. Not only does it cause depression, but it causes marital problems. Quit comparing your spouse with somebody else's spouse, especially mine. Quit comparing your spouse with somebody else's. Let's suppose, for example, that Mrs. Hiles were to compare me with Randy Erickson. And suppose she thought, I wish I had a husband like Randy Erickson. The church would fall apart. Randy Erickson, pastor in this church, would have pews for sale. But let's suppose that Mrs. Erickson decided to wish Randy were like me. Well, if that were the case, her furnace wouldn't work. Her plumbing would be all stopped up. Her roof would leak. She'd have no hot water. And nothing would work in the house. Because when it comes to I tell my wife, there's nothing, I don't care what's broken. I don't care what it is. I can take care of it. I'll call Randy. Christmas was a year ago. We had a, you love it, I come to this. We had a big wreath to put up outside the house. Giant wreath we had at our house we used to live in. So I said, Miss Hiles, I'll take care of it. I'll put it up. So I got a ladder that they used to build the Tower of Babel with. Huge ladder. Put it up beside the house. I climbed as high as I could, and I couldn't reach the house where I was supposed to hang the thing. And I tried to best. In the first place, the wind caught the ladder and pulled it back and pulled me back and pulled both of us on the ground. As Fix-It Hiles was trying to put a wreath up. And then Mrs. Hiles said, Jack, how about this? She comes out with a little kitchen stool. We put the wreath up. Now look. There is a place for all of us and a place for each of us. Don Boyd has no need to worry about Blackwell. And Blackwell fills a place that Don Boyd could never fill. And this man right here fills a place in this church that nobody else could fill like he can fill it. And let there be no comparing. In the first place, I said it causes depression. In the second place, it causes marital problems. And in the third place, it causes criticism. We cannot measure up, so we cut somebody else down. We think that cutting 6 inches off of them makes us taller. We criticize what we can't do. For example, Brother Carl Laurent, Brother Sprunger, at Hiles Anderson College, they don't draw a tithe of the students that Jack Scott draws in his Bible classes. I mean, he may teach 400 and they may teach 40. But you mark it down. Brother Laurent and Brother Sprunger give something to Hiles Anderson College that Jack Scott nobody else can give. I mean, okay. I mean, these guys are legendary at Hiles Anderson College. And we need them. And Brother Sprunger came one time to me and said, Brother Hiles, would you help me to teach better? I don't draw as many students as I wish I did. And how can I teach better? He doesn't have to teach better. Let him be Brother Sprunger. We need Brother Sprunger. We don't need two Jack Scott. We don't even need one Jack Scott. But we don't need two Jack Scott. We need one Jack Scott and one Carl Laurent and one Brother Sprunger, and we need one you. So you quit comparing yourself with somebody else and say, God has chosen me for a unique place in this institution, and I'm going to fill my place, not worrying about how I measure up with somebody else, because you won't measure up with somebody else, and they won't measure up with you. Take our college. Dan Daniels. There's only one Dan Daniels. Well, there's two, but there's just one body. But can you imagine what Hiles Anderson College has been like without Dan Daniels? We'd have to find one. Can you take Phil Sally? Can you imagine what Hiles Anderson College would be like without Phil Sally? It's a wonderful thought. But can you imagine? I mean, there is a unique... Look, if Phil Sally, we didn't have a Phil Sally,
our offering will be down probably $10,000 today because he fills a unique place. No, he's not a Jeff Owens, but Jeff Owens is not a Phil Sally. And you, I'm talking about you in your little Sunday school class you teach, in that department that you superintend, in that bus route where you work, in the room that you clean, whatever it is, God needs you to quit comparing yourself with somebody else and say, for the grace of God, I am important and I'll compare myself with myself and my potential, and that's all. I think of Joe Wittig. I think of Jerry Smith, David Stubblefield, Darrell Whitehouse. I think of Jerry Osborne and others who uniquely fill their place. I think in this church, and I'm serious about this now, I do think of Roy Moffitt. Nobody could take his place. Wonderful, wonderful. Nobody. If we didn't have Roy Moffitt, we wouldn't have anybody only work 10 hours a week. But we need the spirit of a Roy Moffitt. And the compassion of a Johnny Colson, and the zeal of a Troy Blackwell, and the love for young people of a Don Boyd, and the principal love for those kids in the grade school of a Mike Sisson. We need that. Ladies and gentlemen, the thing that will destroy First Baptist Church after I'm gone, more than anything else, would be if you begin to jockey for power. And you say, well, I want this one. No, I want this one. Well, I tell you what you ought to say. We all want all of them. Now, what to do? I said a while ago. Compare yourself with yourself. Not in performance, but in achievement. But in helping others better yourself. Realize that you're only a part of the recipe. Do your best. Improve your best, be what you can become, and compare yourself with your potential. Now let me pivot just a bit. Compare yourself for a few moments with Jesus. You're going to fall short. That's what Romans meant with Paul that said in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Compare yourself with Jesus. In order to go to heaven, you must have a perfect comparison with Jesus Christ. You must have perfect righteousness. Nobody will go to heaven without righteousness. So if you ever get saved, you'll not get saved because of your righteousness, because the Bible says it's like filthy rags. But compare yourself with Jesus Christ and you fall short. But you've got to have perfect righteousness to get to heaven. And your best is like filthy rags. Didn't say your sin is like filthy rags. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. So, Jesus says, I'll give you mine. You have to have righteousness to go to heaven. You don't have any of your own. I'll give you mine. So Jesus said, I will go to Calvary, not owing a debt for sin, having perfect righteousness, not one black mark on my record, not one sin charged against me, and I will take all of your sins and charge those sins to my record. I will go to Calvary, stand before Almighty God, stand before the wrath and justice of a holy and righteous God, and I will pay the price for your sins, and you won't have one sin on your record.
Then
he said, I'll do something else. I'll take my righteousness and put it on your record. And as far as God is concerned, I'm justified. I'm justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. So you folks that think you can work your way to heaven, compare yourself with Jesus. Because you're going to have to measure up to the Son of God Himself to get to heaven. But you can measure up to the Son of God Himself because He has borne your sins in His own body on the tree. And He offers to put on your record His righteousness. So when you stand before God, God will see you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Let me illustrate.
Brother Colson, step up here, would you please? This is your record in heaven, Brother Colson. I'll write Johnny Colson down here. Let's see what was there. Did you ever say something wasn't true?
Let me ask Elaine, did he ever say something wasn't true? Elaine's a liar. Put that down on her record. Did he ever say something wasn't true? You're a liar. Did you ever take anything that wasn't yours, like a pencil as a kid or a baseball from a kid? You're a thief. Did you ever lose your temper? You're a hothead. You're hoping I'll close out right there, right? But let's let this represent things that you and Elaine did before you got married. Would you have been able to stay in Howells Anderson College? Oh, my wife's going to kill me right now. But I've got to tell you, we're sitting in our little condominium the other night, and we're misbehaving. And I said to Ms. House, do you think if we had been students in Howells, if it had been a Howells Anderson College, and we had been students, I said, do you think we'd have gotten expelled? And she said, Jack, thank God it's under the blood. Woo! Hallelujah! You're praising God too, aren't you? Okay. All these things represent your sins, okay? Pretty bad record, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the Bible says there's a price on that sin, and that price is death, the second death, which is hell. There's the price. I got some good news for you, Brother Colston. Jesus came, and he said, I'll put my name at the top of your list there if you'll do one thing. If you'll trust me, rely upon me as your hope for heaven, admit that you're a sinner, admit that you ought to go to hell, as it says right here, but realizing that I paid your debt for you, I'll put my name up here, Jesus Christ. And I'll become, as it were, a liar, a thief, a hothead, and all these other things. He said, that isn't all. He said, let's have my record here. And here's the record of Jesus Christ right here. Tell me something good about Jesus. Compassion, something else. His love. How about his mercy? How about his goodness, grace, and goodness? And there's his record. And he said, if you'll trust me, I'll take my name off of it. And I'll put Johnny Colston up here. And ladies and gentlemen, that's as true as the sun rose in the east this morning. In heaven today, that's what Johnny Colston's record is like.
Gone! 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 Yes, his sins are gone. Now his soul is free. In his heart. Deep the sea.
That was good enough for thee. His sins are gone. And the righteousness of Almighty God is on his record. If you go to heaven this morning and look up the name Hiles, Beverly Hiles, it's under the blood. And you can have yours placed under the blood this morning. Thank you, John. So I ask you this morning not to compare yourself with each other. That's discouraging, depressing, marriage-killing, and causes criticism. I ask you to not compare yourself with anybody, but I ask you this morning to compare yourself with Jesus Christ. And you'll find that you fall short.
He says you've got to be righteous. I cannot fellowship with you. I cannot have you restored to fellowship with me unless you are perfectly righteous. But oh my God, I Our righteousness is like filthy rags, like the pus-filled corruption of the leper's rags on the public streets of Jerusalem. My righteousness is filthy and rotten. There's nothing good about me. I've gone out of the way. I've together become unprofitable. The poison of ashes is under my lips. I've gone out of the way. I am sinful. I cannot be righteous. And thank God Jesus said, okay, I'll give you mine.
But you've got to trust Him. That's all. And the moment you say, I've compared myself with the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, I've fallen short. I've got to have righteousness to go to heaven. And my righteousness is as filthy as rotten, leprous, pulse-filled rags. But Jesus says, okay, here's mine. Here's mine. This morning, if you, realizing you're a sinner, and realizing that you're condemned under the condemnation of Almighty God and hell-bound as sure as the sun rises east and sets in the west, you'll come to Christ and say, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost, but I know that you took my record and placed it on yours.
Pronounce yourself guilty. Stood before the justice of a holy and righteous and just and mighty God.
And He turned His back on you, so He had never turned His back on me. And God the Father turned His back on the Son. Jesus paid it all. The old account was settled long ago. This morning you can walk out these doors. Are you listening to me? You can walk out these doors this morning with every sin erased from your record. And every good thing about Jesus placed on your record. You better quit comparing yourself with others, and you might think you're good enough to go to heaven. Compare yourself with Jesus, and you'll find you have to have His righteousness and not your own. This morning, right now, right here, decide, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I deserve to go to hell. I also know that Jesus paid the price for me. And this moment is the moment of my decision for Christ. I'm accepting Him as my Savior now. In a few moments we're going to sing. The choir's going to sing. We're going to stand. I want you to walk down this aisle and say yes to Christ. And this aisle. And this one. 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 And the balcony aisles and the steps that lead to the lower floor. To be a man at the head of every aisle and show you exactly how you can go to heaven when you die. Come, every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. I go back to the first thing we sang this morning. Whosoever heareth, shout the sound.
Spread the blessed tidings all the world around.
Whosoever will, may come. Would you come? If you trusted Christ this week and not made it public, let us tell the people what you've done. If you want to join an old-fashioned King James Independent Separatist Fundamental Baptist Church, don't come under false pretenses. I want you to know what we are and who we are. If we're what you want, we invite you to join with us. Shall we stand in the choir?